Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the time some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen the star as it arose, and we have come to worship him." Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leaders and priests and teachers of the religious law. "Where did the prophet say the Messiah would be born?" he asked them. "In Bethlehem," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come from you, and you will be the shepherd of my people of Israel." Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come and see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time that they saw the star. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered their house where the child and his mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when it came time to leave, they went home another way because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Now this, in a sense, I guess, is the Christmas story, isn't it? This is a nice condensed biblical version of what we talk about with Christmas. And I got thinking about Christmas time, and for us, it gets, you know, there's this whole gift-giving thing, isn't there? And that's the bit that I thought I'd better stand up. I might just get too relaxed. But there's this whole gift-giving thing where we go crazy buying presents. And let me just do a real calculated survey here. Who is one of those people that likes to have it really organized and have lists and have it done weeks before Christmas? Yeah, okay, a few. Who, on the other hand, is like me and it's like spur of the moment? Oh no, heck, it's Christmas. I haven't done my shopping. I'm running around, go to the warehouse Christmas Eve, after the Christmas Eve service, and racing around. Yeah, okay. Probably more on that side than the other side. It makes me feel a little bit better because I like to be an organized sort of a guy, but when it comes to Christmas shopping, it's like I just put it off and put it off and put it off because it's not something I love to do. You know what I love about going Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve is you're walking around the aisles and pushing your trolley, whatever, and there's all these little looks you get between other guys that are doing Christmas shopping at the same time. And I don't know if it's looks of like, "Oh, I feel your pain," or if it's looks of like, "Yeah, come on, we've got it sorted," you know. But there's all this all-knowing kind of look, like, we're all in the same boat here. We've got a few hours left until Christmas time. It's time to get our Christmas presents. And I know we all have these different kind of family traditions around Christmas and gift giving and stuff. I know we used to go on holiday with a family, and we decided instead of buying everyone gifts and stuff, we'd just do this warehouse thing where we all drew a name out of a hat, and it was $10, and we all went down on one day, and we had a certain like half an hour to race around and find the gift for that person, wrap it up, and then give it to them. And you know, we were tearing around trying to find the present and trying to make it so that they wouldn't know who it was and whatever. And I had this great idea. I thought I had to buy this gift for another guy who was a couple years younger than me, but this kind of big kind of guy, man's man kind of guy. Not like, and I thought, I went into this aisle. I don't even know how I ended up there, but I saw a G-string on the shelf, and I was like, perfect, that'll be a great gift to give, because he'll have to open it up in front of everyone. And it was, you know, there was this huge joke, and when I did it and he opened it up, the trouble was the joke backfired when he decided to model it for everybody. And I was like, that scarred me for life, and everyone held me accountable for his gift. But anyway, you know, we have these different traditions and stuff, but you know that when we read this story, you know, back to the Bible here, guys, this is church, but when we read a story like this, we realize that gifts weren't invented by this jolly fat man called Santa Claus, were they? The first gifts that were given to a baby king was from these wise men. And we often kind of think that these wise men were kind of came when Jesus was in a manger, and they came around the time with this nativity scene and stuff. It's actually not true. When we read verse 1 of this passage, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the same time, some wise men of the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." So these guys actually turn up in Mary, with Mary it was Mary and Jesus in their house. So people think maybe about 2 years old, maybe anywhere up to two. That's how old he was when these wise men came to give him gifts. And you know what's interesting is that they didn't go to Bethlehem. Yeah, the story says they went to Jerusalem. And this is interesting because we all know that Jesus was in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. So why did they go to Jerusalem? They went there and then they went and asked the king for directions or where Jesus was. And I started thinking, well, maybe these guys weren't so wise after all, because we all know men aren't supposed to ask for directions, right? But they did, and we'll forgive them for that. But so these guys were actually really intelligent people. They were professors, philosophers of their day. They're professionals, they're brilliant, highly educated scholars who were trained in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, astronomy. They're also skilled in astrology as well. And back then, astrology was linked to a search for God in the stars and whatever. So these were very highly influential men and top advisors to kings. So they came from the east, and historians and stuff think that maybe Iraq or somewhere around that area they came from. But they traveled thousands of kilometers across a desert. Why? Why did they come? Because they knew, or they had hope, that there was a new king to be born. They didn't know his name, and they didn't know where he was going to be. So for them, the logical place to go would be to Jerusalem, because that's where the king of the Jews lived. Herod was in Jerusalem. So they would have assumed that it was his son that had been born. They didn't know, they weren't Jewish, they weren't from this land. They just had a sign in the sky because they were astrologers and they knew how to read signs that a baby king had been born, and they went to go and celebrate him. And they knew it was going to be a big deal because the stars were telling him that. And so they turned up in Jerusalem to go and find this king. Verse 2 says there was a star to tell them. So that's why they went there. That's how they discovered to go to Jerusalem. And then, you know, there's many theories about the star. No doubt it was supernatural. But if you start reading history books, in Chinese history, they talk about this bright star in the sky that was around the time that Jesus was born. So science actually points to the fact. There's other theories that it was an eclipse with a planet and it was creating this bright light in the sky. But whatever the reason or whatever the thing, it naturally there was proven documented history that there was an extra bright sky in the sky over that time. So science backs it up. You know, it was a perfect way for God to get the attention of these guys, because this is what they studied. This is what they knew. You know, the other thing is that there wasn't actually three of them traveling across the desert on little camels, you know, going to see baby Jesus. We kind of assume there might have been three wise men because there was three gifts, and we'll talk about those gifts in a little while, but there may not have been. There could have been a whole lot more wise men. But even if there was three, they're not going to trek thousands of miles across the desert on their own, are they? These guys are very influential people in society, high and mighty kind of men of influence. So they, at their very minimum, would have taken an army with them. They would have taken support and things with them. They would have had caravans and they would have traveled across the desert in a big group. There would have been their servants and advisors and all the other people with them. So when they rolled into Jerusalem looking for this king, it was going to be a big deal. Okay, it would have been a huge announcement. These guys come, these mighty men, wise men from the east, rolling into town, into Jerusalem at the moment. So that's the kind of the picture that we need to be seeing. It was a big attention grabbing kind of thing. Remember, they it just says in there that they had an audience with the king. They just asked Herod where this baby would be. Not everyone could just rock up to the king and start talking to him about where this baby was. So these guys were men of influence. They could get an audience with the king just like that, unannounced. So that's the type of people that they were. So why would they have made such a massive, risky, long journey just because of a star? Really, our series title explains it brilliantly, A New Hope. They had hope in their hearts that this baby king was going to change the world as they knew it. They didn't have anything to go off. They didn't know any of the history of Jewish culture or what the text said. They saw a star. They figured something out. Something significant was happening. They had a hope that this trip was worthwhile, a potential life-changing event. It was something far more than just a star in the sky. They knew that a hope was coming to their land. Verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. So they've rocked up to the king and they've said, where is this baby? So he's deeply disturbed. He didn't know anything about it. He called a meeting with the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? You know, he probably should have known that because it's like their history. Everyone knew that there was a king going to be born in Bethlehem. Multiple prophecies have said it. All their texts and literature, everything said that there was going to be a king born in Bethlehem. Interesting, he didn't know. His advisors did. They said, in Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And then they go and just declare it. Verse 7, then Herod called a private meeting with the wise men and he learned from them the time that when the star first appeared. He told them, go to Bethlehem and search out carefully for this child. So the advisors told them, these wise men, where to go. The star had taken them as far as Jerusalem. And then they said, you need to go to Bethlehem because that's where the king is going to be born. And Herod's freaking out at this point in time, obviously, because he's power hungry and whatever else you want to call him. So they arrived in Jerusalem. They get sent to Bethlehem. And so verse 9, after this interview, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. So the star reappears again. He went ahead of them and stopped over a place where the child was. So this is where it's really supernatural. The star in the sky actually stops over this house. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. This is interesting to me. Because these wise men had traveled thousands of miles across the desert in all this great fanfare, they were turning up to meet a king. And yet their plans have gone astray now. They've turned up to Jerusalem. There is no king. The current king doesn't even know what's going on. And then the star guides them to a little house in a village in the back block of nowhere. And they walk in and they see a two-year-old boy. Now, Hugo is 2 years old. So he would have been about Hugo's age, say. If I brought him up on stage here, Hugo, and you put him, you know, on stage and walking around, it may be entertaining. You might say he's cute, whatever. He's not a king. No, not even close to looking like a king. These guys had turned up expecting something, and it was entirely different. There was no palace. This boy didn't command armies. He didn't write decrees. He didn't have a crown. There was no scepter. There was no royal fanfare. Even if they knew he was still a baby or a boy, they still would have expected a whole lot of stuff to look different than what it did. And yet here they are in this house with just a mother and a two-year-old boy, and they were filled with joy, and they fell on their faces and worshipped him. These influential, respected, intelligent men on their faces before a boy, they were filled with joy. You know why? The same reason. It's the same reason that they got on their camels and their caravans and traveled thousands of miles, because they were filled with hope. There was a hope inside them that what this boy represented was going to change the world as they knew it. These guys really were wise men. They were filled with hope. And you know, when we look at any baby or small child, in the natural, we got to look with eyes of hope, because we know that that's not who they are going to be forever. We know that that just learning to walk and talk and stuff, that's not how they're going to spend their life. We start seeing character traits in them or personality types. And with eyes of hope, we look to the future of what they might become. We wonder what they might do for society. We wonder what they're going to do for a job. We wonder about who they're going to marry and what their kids are going to be like. We wonder about the future for them. We know how to look at children with eyes of hope. And that's exactly what these wise men were doing. They were looking with eyes of hope at a baby boy, wondering, could it be possible that what they thought would be true would come true? You know, they have some reason to believe that, because they set off, they've traveled thousands of miles across the desert, and what they thought the star could be saying now has proven itself. Now they've said, yeah, we were right. There was a baby boy born. The star has guided us to Bethlehem. So here they are. The hope that they had now is paid off, and now they're looking with eyes of new hope again, at a new hope, What could this represent? And they fell on their face and worshipped him. You know, Herod didn't get worshipped by them. They got an audience with King Herod, but they didn't say, the Bible doesn't document the fact that they worshipped Herod. He was the one that wanted all the worship. He was the king at the time. Every reason for them as foreigners from another land to honor and worship the king, and yet they didn't. But there's something about this boy in this little old house in Bethlehem that caused these influential kingmakers, these men of wisdom and intelligence, to fall on their face and worship him. Truly, they were wise men. They could see with eyes of faith. They could see what was going to happen. When they were worshiping the small child, they were actually worshiping the Messiah. They may not have understood that exactly. We don't know how much revelation these men had, but they certainly knew that he was so much more than a two-year-old boy in a little house. They were worshiping a fulfillment of all the prophecies, like this one, Isaiah chapter 9, 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on until forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That is what they were worshiping. That is who they were worshiping. A new hope truly had arrived to the land. And you know, God had reached across, I wrote it down, God had reached across cultural and ethical and religious and geographical barriers to reach these wise men. They weren't Jewish. They didn't know all the history. They were from a whole other land, and yet God had spoken to them through astrology, through the star, to tell them that something significant was taking place in little old Bethlehem. He was not their king. He was not going to be the one that was going to rule them or reign over their land. They were complete foreigners from a different country altogether. And yet they were filled with hope that what he represented would change all of mankind, not just Jerusalem, not just Bethlehem, not just Israel. He was hope for the world. He represented the fulfillment and promises of God. He represented the forgiveness of sins. He represented peace. He represented the power to give people relationship with God. He represented eternal life. He represented God's power and authority on earth. No wonder they worshipped him. No wonder they fell on their faces in worship of this boy. They had eyes of hope. They knew a new hope had come. They knew that time was going to be marked by that moment. They knew that all history was going to change because of the boy in this house in Bethlehem. No wonder they worshipped him. Verse 11, the second part, then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there was gifts as well. You know, they probably didn't fully understand the significance of these gifts, but these wise men were prophesying who Jesus was by what they gave him. They were prophesying what was going to take place because, see, gold is one of the most precious metals. It was back then, it is today. It's expensive. It's for, it represents his majesty, the wealth and power of a king. So they're giving him a gift that says that he is Christ as king. A gift worthy of a true king. They gave him frankincense. You know, frankincense was an incense. It was used for temple worship and it was used for anointing priests. It was sort of in that whole kind of area of priesthood and significant stuff like that. And so really that was representing his deity or Christ as God. So they said Christ as king. Then they gave him frankincense, which represents Christ as God. And they gave him myrrh. And this was a perfume, but it was often used for in burials and for embalming people and stuff. And on the outset, it might look like a strange gift to give a little boy because they mix it with vinegar and things like that. And it was like a preservative and stuff. And yet, they're speaking of Christ's humanity. Christ is a man. And they're also speaking of his suffering and his death that was to come. So here we have in the three little gifts, the full picture of Christ's life here on earth. Christ is King, Christ is God, and Christ is human. Christ is born to die, the one who was born to pay the price of sin and death for the world, to die on a cross for us. You know, for us today, on the other side of the death of Jesus, we don't have to look at this baby anymore. We don't have to look at a baby with eyes of hope like these wise men did. We don't have to look at him and project what might happen with hope-filled eyes of this hope that's coming to the world. It's already happened. The boy grew up. The boy turned into a man. He did amazing miracles on this earth. He died and paid a price for our sin, and he rose again. It was a new hope back then, but it's our hope now. He is our hope. He's the hope for your family members. He's the hope for the city of Hamilton. He's hope for our nation. He's hope for this church. He is our hope. You know, Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And if you're here a couple of weeks ago, I did a message on this, where Jesus sits and where we therefore sit as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he's made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all these things everywhere with himself. So this Christmas, can I ask that we don't just look at a baby in a manger? That we look with eyes of hope at the risen King. Because we still have to look with hope. We still have to see the hope that he brings to us, to our lives. We know that he's done it for us. We know he can do it for others. This world needs Jesus. Our families need Jesus. You know, in him, we have all things. So we may be celebrating a birth today leading up towards Christmas, but let's remember he's no longer this helpless baby in a manger. He grew up, he conquered death, and he sits at God's right hand. Could the worship team come? We're going to close soon, but he lives in us. Or he can live in you. Maybe he doesn't yet. You know, we have hope in him. He died for the church. You know, he's commissioned us, church. Listen to me. He's commissioned us to now go and take this hope to our families as they come and gather for Christmas, to our unsaved loved ones as they come together, to our extended families, to our friends as we gather together. He's called us. It's our calling. It's our mandate. It's called the Great Commission, actually. But there's no better time than Christmas to start to speak about the things of Jesus. All the world needs to see the hope that these wise men did when they looked at a baby boy 2 years old in this little house in Bethlehem. A new hope. This new hope that they were looking at, this two-year-old boy, turned out to be Jesus Christ. And he is the hope of the world. You know, it's quite contemplative in here this morning, which is good. It's okay. It's the type of message it is. It's Christmas time. We're thinking about things. But why don't we stand? And I want to tell you some things that the Bible says is who Jesus is. Because It's easier for us to say, oh yeah, he's not a baby anymore. Yeah, of course he's not in a manger anymore. Of course he's growing up. Of course we know the story of what happens in Easter. We know that he died. We know that our sins are forgiven because of him. But I think sometimes we forget the greatness of who Jesus is. I think sometimes we forget when we come to Christmas time that it's not just a nice family holiday. It's not just a nice little gathering for us to come together and celebrate family and life and this birth of Jesus and this nice nativity scene and Christmas trees and all this pretty stuff. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is who has been born. This is the one who picked us up from a path of death and destruction and set us free and gave us hope and life and purpose and a future. He is the one that reigns and sits at the right hand of God the Father, praying for on our behalf. He is the one that's interceding for us. He is the one that can set your family member free. He is the one that can heal you from your sickness. He is the one that can break forth into your finances and every other area of your world. Are you ready for this? I'm going to read and start to declare some things of who God is. And you can get excited about this, and let's allow faith to resonate inside of our spirit. Jesus is, he is the Almighty God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession, author and finisher of our faith, beginning and the end of creation of God, blessed and only potentate. He is the bread of life. He is the bright and morning star. He is the captain of the Lord's host. He is the chief shepherd. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is the desire of all nations. He is the door. He is Emmanuel. He is everlasting Father. He is faithful and true witness. He is the first and the last. He is a friend of sinners. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God of the whole earth. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the head of the church. He is heir of all things. He is the great I am. Come on, church. He is the great I am. He is the perfect image of God. He is Jehovah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lamb of God. He is the light of the world. He is the living bread. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is wonderful. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the entire universe and all of creation. Church, Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the hope of the world. He is the reason that we have hope in our lives. He is our Savior and our Lord. Come on, let's give him some praise this morning.